Would you take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to Psalm 36? It's the middle of a busy week. It's a week that our school has been preparing for now almost a year and a half. And I just believe that we ought to refresh our souls tonight with a psalm that points us to the Lord. This is one of those interesting psalms of David that starts out by taking us down the road where the wicked live, and then takes us up to the heavenly road and takes us up to the very gates of heaven. And I want to tell you something. If your soul doesn't get refreshed by a psalm like this, there's not much help for you. You're basically on life support, if that's the case. You know, I've done a lot of hospital visitation over the years, and I've been in rooms where people were dying. I've spoken to people who were breathing basically their last breaths, and it's always a very difficult and sad state of affairs. But I'm afraid that there are a lot of people who are in churches tonight that basically are on life support. They don't find strength in the Lord Jesus Christ because they're so overwhelmed by earth's problems and troubles, and they're trying to solve them themselves. Right? It's like being in a calculus class and you don't know how in the world you're going to find the answer to the problem. Right? Now, I never took calculus in college. I don't have a mathematics brain. Right? Mr. O'Pager can testify to that. I had him for Algebra 2 and Geometry, and I'm the one that put gray hairs on his head, I'm sure, from those days. I don't have a mathematics mind, but I would imagine if I went to a calculus class, I would just be in there, and the only expression that I could give in that class would be, duh, you know, that would be it, okay? I would not have a clue. And there are people tonight that are in churches that don't have a clue when it comes to finding strength and refreshment in the Lord because they are too busy trying to solve their problems and their troubles, and they're keeping them to themselves rather than casting them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show you something very simple from this psalm that just blessed my heart as I was studying this particular psalm. I want you to notice, please, the first few verses that take us down the road where the unbelievers live. Take us basically to their house and give us a little description of how they live. Verse 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. All right? That's the first thing you need to know about the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Verse 2, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. In other words, he goes so far in flattering himself that his sin grows darker and darker and darker till it turns into hatefulness. It's so awful. It's so horrendous. Verse 3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Now that, in a nutshell, is the life of the unbeliever. That is his philosophy of life. Now, this particular passage, when you start out, says this is pretty sad. I've come to this psalm to be refreshed. Now wait a minute, he's not done. He's shown us the philosophy of life of the unbeliever. He's told us how the unbeliever lives, and it's pretty sorry, is it not? And you would think, all right, now he's going to tell us the philosophy of the Christian. How the Christian's supposed to live his life. But you know what he does? The psalmist here, David, doesn't give us a philosophy of life. He directs us to a person of life. Notice what happens here when you get down to verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Taking us a completely different direction from where we've just gone. We've gone down the road to the unsaved house, the unbeliever, how he lives, his philosophy of life, how he does business in this world. But then, David says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of Thy house, and Thou shalt make them drink of the river of Thy pleasures. Now I want you to see here that this is not a philosophy of life. This is a person of life that is pointed out to the child of God. Where do we find our refreshing? It's not by trying to live the Christian life. Do you understand and know tonight that you can try if you want, but you can't live the Christian life? You must find your life in a person. There are people that try to live the Christian life. They've grown up maybe in a Christian school, or they've been in church all their life, and they've learned the protocols for being a Christian. Children grow up in a church. They know what the Christian life's all about. So if we just do those things, we'll be a Christian, right? Absolutely not. You see, the Christian life is centered in a person, a life-giving person. And so the unbeliever who's walking in the pathway of sin, he's on his way to hell, must come face to face, not with a philosophy, but with a person. Now, folks, this is what the gospel is all about. This is what personal witnessing for Christ is all about. It's not trying to convince people that they should live the Christian life because it'll be so nice for them to do that. They'll clean up their life and everything will be nice for them if they'll just live the Christian life. That's a philosophy-centered approach. We are not trying to convince people to follow a philosophy, are we? Because you can have a philosophy of life and die and go to a devil's hell. There are people, again, I've been emphasizing this over the past several messages, that our world is not looking for the person of Christ. They're looking for a program about Christ. All right? They're looking for some kind of protocol or program or some kind of a philosophy that they can live. That was the rich young ruler's problem. The rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and said, "Listen, I've obeyed the commands of the Ten Commandments from my youth. I've lived the philosophy of the wholesome life." Was that enough? No, it was not. And this is a beautiful picture here, and I pray that it will lift your eyes up off of your troubles and your difficulties. And by the way, tonight, as we prepare ourselves for Sunday's praise and testimony service on Sunday night, I want you, as a believer in Christ, to try to avoid thanking God for all of your things. All right? That's the tendency, right? I want to thank God for my new car. I want to thank God for this new thing that I got, this new gizmo and gadget that I got. All right, now it may make your life easier, it may be wonderful, and I'm not denying the fact that God may have provided that for you. But are you genuinely thankful for Christ Himself? All right? Are you thankful for Him? By the way, the words think and thank come from the same root word. Did you know that? The words think and thank come from the same root word. So what is thinking in relationship to thank? It's thinking about the many blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And David says here, as I deal with the wicked. Boy, he dealt with a lot of wicked individuals in his kingship, did he not? I was reading just recently in 2 Samuel about Shimei and Sheba. And dealing with Jehu and Joab and all those individuals that gave David all kinds of problems. Matter of fact, whenever he was dying, he went to Solomon and he warned him about all those guys. He said, "You're going to have to deal with them if you're going to be king." He had all kinds of problems and difficulties in his life. But you know what he did? He focused on the person. And that person is Jehovah. It's Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Now, I want us to think for just a moment in relationship to appreciation for who God is. 8 guardians of the soul. 8 things that you can be thankful for as we consider this passage. Notice, please, beginning at verse 5. What does David say? Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Now, when you think about heaven, you have to lift your eyes up off of this earth, do you not? When you think about heaven, you've got to get yourself out of the muck of this world, and you've got to lift your eyes of your spiritual soul, and you've got to put them up on the Lord. And he says, your mercy, your hesed. Interesting thing in the Hebrew, hesed is in the plural. Literally, your mercies, your loving kindnesses. It's never in the singular, is it? When you think of God's mercy, it's never in the singular. It's always in the what? It's in the plural. There are many. You can't contain His mercy. You know, when we were kids, we used to go out into my granny's backyard. That's what we called her. I'm sorry for those that have more official titles for their grandparents, but mine was Granny. And Granny had pecan trees in her yard. And we used to go out there and we would pick up pecans. Well, we look forward to November especially because that's whenever they would start dropping, and we'd go out there and we would pick up pecans and we would fill up our bags, all right? And we would sit and we would crack pecans. That was our entertainment for the evening, all right? Now, kids today, they don't know what that is, okay? Because all they do is put their face in front of a computer screen. They have to look online to see what a pecan is, all right? Now, that's the only way they would know. If they stumbled on one and tripped on one, they probably wouldn't know what a pecan was. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands from students of how many have cracked a pecan, a real one, all right? But that's what we did as kids for entertainment. We cracked pecans, and Mom froze them, and we had pecan pie all winter long because of the pecans that we picked up from Granny's yard. And we saw that as a blessing. Now, we didn't do anything to her pecan trees other than whenever she would get these little bundles of worms up in the top of the pecan tree, she would call us. And we would go over there, and she had long sticks that she taped together, and she would have a big bundle of rags wrapped around the top, soak it down with kerosene, light them up, and it was Roger and I's job to go up there and burn them out of the tree. All right? That was the pecan maintenance program that my grandmother had. And Roger and I were the ones that did that. We would go out there and we'd burn them, and those worms would come falling out of that nest, falling to the ground, and we'd run around squashing them. We were helping Granny. You know why we did that? Because we wanted pecans in November. All right? We looked forward to that. The saddest day was when my grandmother's pecan trees stopped producing. They all got diseased as she got up in years and so forth, and finally every one of her pecan trees stopped bearing. All right? And that was it. And that to me was kind of a sad thing, because that's what we look forward to every year. It was a blessing, all right? And it went on for weeks. You didn't just go out and pick up pecans and that was it. They kept falling, and they kept falling. We kept running out there and picking them up. More pecans for pecan pie for later. That's the way you need to look at God's mercy. God's mercy drips from heaven. That's the picture that's given to it. It literally falls from heaven. Have you satisfied your soul in recent days with God's mercy? Is that something that's refreshing your soul? Or is it something that's almost like a concept or a philosophy that's out there? No, His mercy is centered in a person, and that's Jesus Christ. When you are in Christ Jesus, you have at your disposal the wonderful mercy of God. And it's more than just mercy. It's what? It's mercies in the plural. And it's mercies that just keep on giving, keep on giving. Oh, how the Lord takes care of us every day. Let's go on. There's some other things here in verse 5. He says, not only is His mercy in the heavens, but His faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. I want you to see picture. Mercy falling from heaven and faithfulness piling up, and they meet in the clouds. That's kind of the picture that's given here. Mercy coming down from heaven and His faithfulness building up and rising all the way up under the skies. Our Lord is faithful and He fills us to overflowing, and it reaches all the way up to the clouds. Aren't you thankful for the rain that we got this week? For our visitors, it's been dry here. We haven't had a whole lot of rain this fall, and we got some rain over the past couple of days, and I tell you, I praise the Lord for that. That's part of God's mercy that came down upon us in a very dry and thirsty land. Think of God's faithfulness rising up and stacking on top of each other. Stacking on top of each other. His faithfulness reacheth all the way to the cloud. Have you refreshed your soul in God's faithfulness? Is that enough for you? Well, I would sure like to have a lot more money in my pocket. Let me tell you something. You ask God for His mercy and His faithfulness, and He'll take care of that. You seek what's important in this life, and He'll take care of the peripherals. Okay? He'll make sure. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what's the rest of the verse? And all these things shall be added unto you. What things was He talking about? Raiment, food, things that are our needs, God will take care of them. But you've got to seek first the kingdom of God. What's involved with that? His mercy and His faithfulness. Very quickly, let's move on. Verse 6, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Don't you love mountains? Now, we don't have any mountains in Florida. I was telling the kids today, I said, you know why the older folks come to Florida is because we don't have any hills. It's just as flat as a flitter. When you fly over Miami, brother back here, he's flown into Miami several times, I'm sure. It's flat. Everglades, Miami is just straight across Florida. There's not a hill to be found. Now, we have bluffs in Pensacola, okay? They're a whopping 40 feet high, all right? That's our hills, scenic highway. And boy, you almost get a nosebleed up there when you're driving scenic highway in Florida. That's the peak. All right? Do you realize that our little hill here in Santa Rosa County is one of the highest points in this county? We're up on a hill here. We almost have to bring oxygen in, right? Hold 185 feet above sea level at this point. We're on a hill. Florida's flat. But I want to tell you something. When you go out west, and you see the grandeur of those Rocky Mountains, it's unbelievable. You look at the picture of the Himalayas, or you look at the picture of Mount Everest. It's breathtaking. And this is what David says, God's righteousness, His rightness, is like the grandeur of a mountain. Have you satisfied your soul with His righteousness lately? I want to tell you something. It will strengthen and satisfy if you feed on it, if you enjoy it. Now let's go on. His justice, verse 6. It shares with us here in verse 6. O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. Thy judgments are a great deep. Talking about the ocean. You know how deep the oceans are? Some of them 5, 6, 7 miles deep. And the Bible says His justice is like the deep ocean. So we go from the grandeur of the mountains with His righteousness, and we go to the depths of the sea with His justice. I want to tell you something. I'm so thankful that God is our judge, because I sure wouldn't want that judge up there in New York City that said, you can't throw those Occupy Wall Street people out of the park there. The park is for everybody. The only problem is nobody else can go to the park because of all those protesters that are there. Isn't that sad? That's justice today. I am so thankful that we have a just God. And His justice is untainted. It's impartial. It's not democratic. It's not republican. It's not independent. It's God. And it's just as deep as the deepest ocean. Have you satisfied your soul with God's justice lately? How about that? Think about these elements of His character. Let's go on. Verse 7, His loving kindness. How excellent is Thy loving kindness. You know, the word excellent is like the word awesome today. Everything's awesome with kids today. Now, for most of them, they wouldn't know awesome if it came up and bit them from behind. All right? But everything is, oh, excellent. Awesome. You know, and it's oftentimes things that are just mediocre. They're just not there. Oh, this burger is awesome. All right? Oh, this is excellent. And that thing may be dried up. That thing may go through those chain delivery systems that they've got at Burger King. And you don't know how long they've been stuck inside there. Flipped over, got caught up in there, and finally yours comes out. And it's only got one side. The other side got burnt off. Yeah. Awesome! You know? We slap that label, excellent and awesome, on mediocre and substandard. In the church today, that's what we're doing. Oh, that's excellent. We got the music of the world. Okay? Comes out of the music industry of the world, and we're saying, awesome! Excellent! Let me tell you something. When God uses the word excellent in His Word, it doesn't mean what we call it today. All right? Excellent and awesome have been downgraded. It would be yesteryear's mediocre. All right? That's where we are today. But what does God say? What does He say through the pen of inspiration? How excellent is thy loving kindness. His love is beyond description. Have you been satisfied lately meditating on His love, His loving kindness? God is compared to a mother bird who protects her chicks by covering them with her outreached wings, bringing them under. That's the picture of God, His loving kindness, His care and His concern. Have you satisfied yourself lately with the truth of His love and how He cares for us? Notice what He says in verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. You satisfy us with the fullness of His house. What a picture that's there. Have you ever been to somebody's house and they say, listen, help yourself to anything in the refrigerator. And you walked over there and you opened the door and it was empty. Thanks, bub. Help yourself to anything in the refrigerator. You go there and there's nothing in it. Now listen, I know what that's about. Because I've got 4 kids living in my house. And Brother Nichols, he's got his own private refrigerator in his bedroom at home. We were kidding with him tonight about why he had so many fork marks in his hand. He said, that's from trying to eat dinner with 6 kids. They're grabbing for everything. And he has to go in there and fight for everything he can get. That doesn't mean a whole lot when someone said, hey, help yourself to anything in the refrigerator, and you go open it up and it's empty. There's nothing in it. That's like, be ye warmed and filled. Yeah. Or in the refrigerator case, be ye cold and not filled. Listen, when you go to God's house, now listen to me now, when you go to God's house, His refrigerator is full. His cupboards are full. Why are you shopping at the world's Walmart? Trying to get what the world has. I want to tell you something. When we were young, my mom was always babysitting kids. And we always had kids over at our house. And we had the Williamson brothers over at our house one time. And we had pork chops, or was it chicken? Chicken. We were eating fried chicken, yes. All right, the little round steak. We were having steak at our house. That was the only time we had that when we were growing up. It was when the Williamson boys came over. We prayed for them to come over a lot, you know, so we could have. But anyway, you know how a round steak has the bone in the middle of it, you know, for some of you that know that they have that. And we were eating the food, and Mom looked over at Jeremy Williamson and said, you need to clean your plate. And he looked down there and he saw that bone, and he said, you mean y'all eat the bones too? Now, what my mom was saying is that there's other things on your plate besides, you know, the bones. You don't ever, when you go to God, you'll never be disappointed with what He has to give you. You'll never be disappointed. Have you satisfied yourself, your soul, at God's house lately? This is serious questions here. We're talking about getting your minds activated to praise and give testimony unto God and His glory. Says His house always satisfies with its fullness. Notice the next one, verse 8. We're almost done here. Notice verse 8, the latter part. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Think about a river flowing with water, just continuing to flow. Always, the streams never dry up that go into that river. There's always plenty to drink. That's the picture here. Are you thirsting for God? Are you satisfied with the water that He has to give? Folks, we're not talking about a program here. We're not talking about a philosophy. We're talking about these eight elements of Jesus Christ here. He satisfies in every way, shape, and form. He's not giving you a program. He's giving His person. He's providing Himself. And then finally, in verse 9, by the way, very interesting thing. Let me just point this out. The word pleasures there in the Hebrew is the word Eden. Eden. It's a noun. It's the same word that's used in the early chapters of Genesis that's translated Eden. For you and for me, we have the Garden of Eden in Jesus Christ. That's the picture that's given to us here. And then He finally says in verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. You can't see without light. There must be light in order for your eyes to work. Your eyes are mirrors, are reflectors of light. And when you have the light of Jesus Christ, you really begin to see. Have you satisfied your soul with the light of Jesus Christ? Or are you trying to find the flashlight of this world? Every time I go to our closet to get a flashlight whenever we have a power outage, you see, our street, Kingswood Drive, is always the first street that goes out. If the wind breaks 2 miles an hour, Kingswood Drive is going to be without power. Right, Chris? There's just something about our street. A little whiff comes off and all of a sudden the lights start flickering. Oh no, we better find the flashlight. And every time I go to find our flashlights, the batteries are dead. It's the most frustrating. Now, it probably would help if I didn't buy Dollar General batteries. But it's a frustrating thing. I put batteries in that thing. All right, I'm ready for the next thing. And I go in there and they're dead. I must have a closet that just saps power out of batteries. But Christian, there's no excuse for you to be using the world's flashlight when you have the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ. Now these eight things, folks, are the satisfaction of the believer. What are you satisfying yourself with tonight? Are these eight things good enough for you? Or because they don't come across as a program, doesn't come across as a philosophy or a way of life, that doesn't satisfy you. You need to get your thinking adjusted to the Bible. In the first four verses, He tells us how the wicked live. They have a program. They have a philosophy. But the Christian is beyond that. We have a person, Jesus Christ. And in Him alone, I am satisfied as His child. That's the picture. I pray that tonight that you will rejoice in Jesus Christ and in all the pictures of Christ that are given to us in these verses 5 through 9 here. Satisfy your soul with Him and then come on Sunday night at testimony time and praise time and talk about our Savior. Do I hear an amen? Let's talk about our Savior. Now, He's done wonderful things for us over this past year. And we want to give Him praise. But I want you to know, I want us to move beyond things. Things that we got, which are wonderful. And God does provide things. But things won't satisfy your soul. You will not take one of your things to heaven with you when you die. Your fancy new car or your fancy new techno gizmo that you've got. You can stick it in the casket with you. Okay? I saw a funny commercial not too long ago where the phone was ringing and the preacher was preaching the funeral. He went down there and he pulled the phone out of the pocket of the guy that died. Said, hello? Okay? Hello? Yeah. You can put it in your pocket and take it to the grave with you, but the battery will die. And your little techno gizmo will just rot with you in the casket. But what you need, believer, what you need is to find your satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. May God help us when we come together on Sunday night to honor Him, to reflect on Him, and to rejoice in all the blessings that He is. Satisfy your soul with Him. And then come and be able to share what Jesus Christ means to you. That's the testimony that we ought to give as we come together, Lord willing, on Sunday night.